Welcome to Hope Unveiled, the podcast that guides you on a transformative journey toward a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We are Sunrise Church of Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, and our mission is to carry the hope and purpose of Jesus to those who may feel far from God. In each episode, we'll dive deep into the teachings of Jesus, offering practical insights and guidance for your faith journey. Whether you're taking your first steps in faith or seeking to deepen your existing relationship with Christ, we invite you to join us on this journey to embrace the hope that transforms lives.
All right, here we go. Here we go. Pastor Sherry, there you go. Welcome to church. How are you this morning? Is everyone awake and alive? Okay, can I tell you what not to do? In 22 minutes, when more people come, because they, you know, because y'all had your clock set. And I heard that was, there's one family that the husband went diligently and set the clocks forward, respecting his family. And then his wife assumed that the clocks were not set forward and woke him up another hour earlier. And that's why Steve is needing more coffee this morning. Hey, welcome to church. We're glad you're here. I just want to read a little word that came in service that we didn't talk about, but we love to be a church that follows and flows with what the Holy Spirit says. Amen? He's alive, right? In the back rows, he's alive. Amen. John, he's alive? Man, thank you, Jesus. Had a picture of someone trying to start a car, but the engine wouldn't turn over, presumably because the battery is dead. And it had to do with trying to run on our own strength. And we need the source of love and grace and mercy, not trying to do it on our own. We will run out of energy, we'll be unable to get the car moving, so to speak, like Moses with God's presence. We cannot do it without him. I don't know if that's you today. You've been striving and trying. I don't know what your situation is, your circumstances. But you've been putting the pedal to the metal. You've been trying and pushing and going forward. But God's like, I have to do this. I have to do this. You need me. Amen? Amen. Let's receive that today. So we have been in the book of Nehemiah. And we're like, this is second week in. So super exciting. We're looking forward to what God's going to release in this. I want to ask you, what type of person are you? When you are driving, Dan, when you're driving and you see a yellow light, what's the thought that comes to your mind? There's two thoughts. Am I going to go through it? Do I have enough space or do I brake? Okay. Now, by show of hands, when you see a yellow light, if you hit the accelerator, put your hand up. Okay, thank you. There's some honest people in church. Okay, so the others, when you see a yellow light, you slow down, put your hand up. Okay, how many don't know what to do when you see a yellow light? That's right. Come on. Steve, you don't know what to do, man. Get that guy off coffee. You know, some of us are a people who like to pause and go slow. And others are people who like to go forward fast, right? If you're a forward fast person, you're like, I see that yellow light. I'm like, I'm on it. I'm going. It's like, this is a chance to wind that turbo up in my car. I'm going to get going. And others, you're like, you're so pause oriented or cautious oriented that you're looking at the countdown on the walk light, right? You are. Yeah, I see you nodding, Sam, and you're like, it's 13, 14, you're 50 feet back, and you're slowing down already, even though it's still got like 11, 10, 9, and, you know, hey, let's be honest, both people will cause traffic accidents, okay? Now, I think sometimes we might gravitate towards one or the other. We might be a person of pause, or we might be a person who is a go person. And the truth is that if you're on the edges, if you're a person who pauses too much, or if you're a person who's like going ahead too much, proceed, you've got to come a little bit from the edges into the middle. Because some people who are pause-oriented, the people over here who are like want to push you forward, we've got this imaginary cattle prod in our hand. And maybe you don't know what a cattle prod is, but there's this thing called a cattle prod. It's electric. How many people grew up on the prairies? You know what? Is to work with livestock. A cattle prod is basically like a taser for a cow. That's what it is. And if you're on this side, you're like, you just want to, and if you have a spouse like that, that you want to just zit, 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 or if it's the other way, if they're like trying to, you know, you might be that kind of person. The beautiful thing about what we find in the Word of God here is that there's power in the pause. And what we see with Nehemiah, that there's a power when he takes a pause before he goes forward. I think Nehemiah, he was put the accelerator down when the light turns yellow. That was the kind of guy I think he was. But he learned to take and pause for a moment. And I think this is how I would describe a pause. What is a pause? A pause is a prayerful moment as you move forward. Hear me. A pause isn't a prayerful moment as you stop. A pause is a prayerful movement, a prayerful moment as you're moving forward. It's a pause in the motion of moving forward, and you're still moving forward. Are you with me today? What we've been talking about is an overarching theme with Nehemiah, that only God can fulfill his plans for his people. And you're going to see this in Nehemiah as we go through. There's a plan that God gives him. There's structure that God puts around him. There's people God puts around him. But then there's resistance. There's conflict. There's a bunch of people pressing back against him. And only God can fulfill plans for his people. And there's a couple truths that we get out of this even before we jump into the word. Number one, God will call you. He will call you into something. Not only will he call you, but he will equip you. He will give you what you need to do that very thing. He will put in you what you need to do that very thing. Number three, God will release you into these very things. But the truth is that he is the one bringing the fulfillment of whatever he calls you to, whatever he equips you to do, and whatever he releases you into. Why is it that way with God? The main reason is this. If God calls you, equips you, and releases you into something, and you start saying, it's all about me, that just starts to inflate our pride. It starts to inflate our sense of self. And it takes us away from being dependent on God, and God calls us into a place of dependency. Are you with me this morning? There's power in the pause. There's power in that moment, prayerful as we move forward. Now, to give you a little context, we talked last week a little bit more about context. But in context, Israel at this time, in this book of Nehemiah, they're in a season of exile, about 100 years at this time. The two southern tribes known as Judah and Benjamin had been conquered by Babylon. And then Babylon was conquered by Cyrus of Persia. And now at about 445 BC, Nehemiah is doing the job to rebuild the walls. And there's a correlation with Ezra and Zerubbabel, and they're doing a work of building. And one of the things that we have to understand, in the Old Testament, there was covenants that were different than what we experience now in the New Testament, the new covenant of Jesus through Calvary. The old covenant was, if you will, then I will. If you honor this, then I will honor that. That's how God had set up some of the covenants. And they had not honored the covenant. In fact, they had been disobedient to the covenant, and God chose to use other nations to bring discipline upon his people of Israel. We don't always like talking about discipline. We don't always like talking about the hard things, but God does that and he uses that. Now, if you've been reading in the book of Nehemiah, it's great. We've got, I don't know, 25 people on the Nehemiah reading plan. Hey, Scott, could you throw that up again? If we could just put that up, the Nehemiah reading plan. If you're not doing a Bible reading plan right now, I'm going to invite you into this Nehemiah plan. It's a 21-day plan. We have a QR code that is popping up right there. So I'm going to move this microphone stand because someone told me last week I couldn't see because the microphone stand. So we'll move that. But you can scan that. You can get on the app. There's about 25 people doing this plan together. It's a 21-day plan to get us deeper into Nehemiah. Now, if you've been reading Nehemiah, you know this, that Israel as a nation has been in exile, as we talked about, and their foundations have been moved. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The people are in great shame. And there's one thing for us today that it symbolizes. Now, in the Old Testament, there's things called types and things called shadows. A type is a picture of something to come or a shadow of something to come. And there's this big picture here of what's happening in Israel that is a type of what can happen to the church. And what happens here we see is this, that Israel in this situation in exile typifies the church when we depart from the foundation of Christ. Are you with me? Israel is a picture of the church when we depart the foundations of Christ. Now you go, no. We would never leave Christ. We would never depart the foundations of Christ. Let me just give you a little context. I sat with a pastor when I was in Oklahoma a couple weeks ago, and he described the situation in his church and how the church had given way to politics as their main thing. Who are we going to vote for? Who are we going to support? Who are we going to rally around? Who's going to change our nation? Let me tell you what, there's only one person who changes the nation. His name is Jesus. And it doesn't start at the office of power. It starts in the heart of the person. Are you with me, church? I've got to say that because I don't think some of you believe it. Change does not start at the office of power. In fact, every time we see the office of power in the Bible try to change something in a nation, it doesn't work because God wants to change a heart. So Israel here typifies the church when we depart from the foundations of Christ. How do we depart from the foundations of Christ? Number one, we make politics the mission or the measure of our faith. Well, if the person we want to vote for gets into the place I'm voting for them, then the church is on mission. I support. I think we should have Christians in every rank of politics. 100%. I support it. But that's not the mission. Jesus didn't say, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make sure all the candidates you want are voted for. Did he say that? No, he didn't. Michelle, did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples. Number two way where we miss the foundation of Christ is we start to major on the minors. We start to major on the minor things in Christianity and in faith. So that means when you take a theological stance on something that is not of crucial importance to your faith, okay? So some people for years have argued, well, when does the Holy Spirit come upon a person? And what is the main sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? Those things are important, but they're minors. First thing is Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and ascended. Amen? And if you want to know what the Holy Spirit, like Jesus said, he's sending the promise of the Father. So what we should do is say, God, send the promise of the Father upon me. That's what I want. More and more and more of that. Do not be drunk with wine, as Paul said to Timothy, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We still want to do that, but don't die on the minors. Don't make them a major. Are you with me? I feel like I'm preaching to myself today. I feel like some of y'all just need the Holy Spirit to wake you up, shake you up here. Church, every time our conversations start with something really other than Jesus, we can be tempted to make a major out of the minors. The other way where the church gets off the foundation of Christ is that we get off the mission of Christ. Okay? We stop making disciples. We start making other things more important. I've seen churches split over worship style, curtains, and carpet. Hello? So the gospel's big enough to save you from all your sin, but obviously not enough to unify people around carpet, curtains, or worship. Like, I personally have not been a part of that, but I don't want to answer to Jesus one day and stand before him, and he's like, hey, how'd that thing go with the carpet? Man, I've seen churches get upset when people start shifting pews to soft chairs. And people are like, well, I just tickle me at the pews, like it's so ungodly. God did not send us to make pews. I do not want to be in front of Jesus when he says, hey, how'd that go with the pews and the chairs, and why were you such a fill in the blank about it? Jesus couldn't say it. Church, Israel in this situation in exile, because they're in great shame and trouble, because the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, they're away from their foundations, and it typifies the church when we get away from our foundations. Number one, when we miss the mission. Number two, when we major on the minors. Number three, when we make politics the measure of our faith or the mission. Are you with me today? Thank God he used Nehemiah to call Israel back to where they are. Thank God Jesus is speaking to the church to make sure we get back where we're supposed to get. Are you with me today? You know what? We can all say amen, but can we talk truth for a second? A lot of us got really distracted in COVID. Come on. Where did COVID come from? Should I take a shot? That is nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus. Those are all personal choices, but we let them become so incensed and inflamed. I was part of just a conversation around a church in a different province, and we had one of our people go there and do some prophetic work with them and prophecy work, because they had realized that in COVID, they got so into fighting this battle before them that they totally missed the mission. And when I would ask my friends in the city, I'd say, this is a different province, I'd ask them, hey, what's that church like? They'd be like, ooh, they would like, stay away, don't go there. Because they're all about this mission to like attack. And they had basically heard the Holy Spirit say, no, we don't want to do that anymore. They'd shifted and they'd brought in people to pray and prophesy and basically do reconciliation meetings to put them back on mission because they had lost their foundations of Jesus. Church, one of the things that I am super passionate about because of the apostolic gift that is woven into the fabric of my life and ministry is keeping the church on mission. Good morning. So I don't like, to be honest, I'm going to be real honest, put it right honest. If you're going to complain to me about worship style, take it to Jesus. Honestly. Tell Jesus you don't like singing, so I throw up my hands and praise you. It's in 6-8. Why would you ever sing in 6-8? We know that 3-4 is the anointed time signature. And people were ripping on Reckless Love. Talk about missing the mission, people. Like, I love you enough to tell you, don't like, you know what? If we painted this place purple one day and it was reaching people, who cares? Let's reach people. Okay, now I'm not even preaching on that. Okay. We're jumping into Nehemiah. We're in Nehemiah here. But Nehemiah typifies the church when we lose the foundation of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't die for you to get mad about purple curtains, worship styles, or people who wear hats in the church. It doesn't matter. Okay, let me just say this. Just for context for younger generations. If we have a person who, in their ethnic heritage, would wear headwear, would wear a hat of some kind, it would be offensive to come to them and tell them to remove it. Can I tell you that generally for a younger generation, for their culture, hats are the same in their culture as it would be for someone who has an ethnic culture that would wear something. So when you just say, oh, just take off that hat, it just dishonors God. You would never do that to someone who's wearing a hat because of ethnic heritage. Do not do that to young people. Okay, just don't do that because it's offensive to them because you don't really understand their culture. And it might be different. Hey, it's all different. And when we get to heaven, do you think Jesus is going to care about a hat? No. But if you were complaining about it, I don't want to meet Jesus and say, Jesus, I was really mad about that hat the other day. Someone wore a jersey. God, someone wore high heels on the stage. I can't believe it. We're going to get into Nehemiah. And I would like you to welcome with me, Sherry, can you grab me the mic? Pastor Silas Nadu, who's going to come to read scripture today. Welcome him. At Sunrise, we dream of being a church of all nations. And because of that, we want to celebrate by the reading of public scripture in other languages. And Pastor Silas, who leads Hosanna Tabernacle, which is a partner church with us, you're going to be reading in Hindi today and in English. We really believe that Revelation 7, 9, and 10, it talks about a multitude no one could count. All peoples, tribes, tongues, and languages. And so we really believe that as we do this, we celebrate the goodness of God in our local gathering. So Pastor Silas, would you read for us today?
Thank you. So Nehemiah chapter 1. Verses 5 to 11. When Jonathan sent me the email, he said, I heard that you speak several languages. And I think that was a prophecy that has not come to pass. But when I walked in here today, during worship, I got reminded, we speak in tongues.
Amen.
Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. And I'm reading in Hindi. So Nehemiah, pronounced the same way. अध्याय एक पद पांच से ग्यारह हे स्वर्ग के परमेश्वर यहुआ ए महान और भाग्य ईश्वर तू जो अपने प्रेम रखने वालों और आज्ञा मानने वालों के विषय अपने वाचा पलसा और उन पर करुणा करता है तू कान लगाए और आंखें खोले रहे कि जो प्रार्थना मैं तेरे दास इस समय तेरे दास इसराइलियों के लिए दिन रात करता रहता हूँ उसे तुम सुन ले मैं इसराइलियों के पापों को जो हम लोगों ने तेरे विरोध किया है मान लेता हूँ मैं और मेरे पिता के घराने दोनों ने पाप किया है हमने तेरे सामने बहुत बुराई की है और जो आज्ञा विधियां और नियम तूने अपने दास मूसा को दिया थे उनको हमने नहीं माना। उस वाचा की सुधी ले और जो तूने अपने दास मूसा के से कहा था कि यदि तुम लोग विश्वासघात करो तो मैं तुमको देश देश के लोगों में तितर बितर करूँगा, परंतु यदि तुम मेरी ओर फिरो और मेरी आज्ञा मानो और उन पर चलो तो चाहे तुम में तुमसे निकले हुए लोग आकाश की छोर में भी हो तो भी मैं उनको वहाँ से इकट्ठा करके उस स्थान में पहुँचाऊँगा जिसमें मैं ने अपने नाम की निवास के लिए चुन लिया है। अब ये तेरे दास और तेरी प्रजा के लोग हैं जिनको तूने अपनी बड़ी सामर्थ और बलवंत हाथ के द्वारा छुड़ा लिया है। हे प्रभु, विनती है कि तू अपने दास की प्रार्थना और अपने उन दासों की प्रार्थना पर जो तेरे नाम के भय मानना चाहते हैं कान लगा, और आज अपने दास का काम सफल कर और उस पुरुष को उस पर दयालु करा। मैं तो राजा का पियाऊ था। In English. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you outcast are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king.
Amen. Let's thank Pastor Silas. Now, if you want to read in your language, you can see Jonathan. Where is Jonathan right now? Is he somewhere with his kid? He's out there with the kids right now? Okay, good. If you want to pray, you can go see Jonathan. He's here today. I want to talk quickly today, in the time we have, about the power and the pause that happens. Yes, last week we talked about this idea of the reality that there's brokenness all around, that in our own lives and in Nehemiah's situation, he sees the brokenness, he sees the shame, and he responds in prayer. And it says that as soon as he heard these things, the verses just before, he sat down, he wept, he mourned for days, and he continued in fasting and prayer before the God of heaven. I think we see four beautiful themes today in this prayer. Number one, we see the theme of character. We see the theme of repentance. We see the theme of reminding. And we see the theme of asking. Let's say those together with me. So we see the theme of character, repentance, reminding, and asking. Now there's a beautiful moment here, because before Nehemiah has done anything, before he's hit the gas when he sees the yellow light, he stops and he prays and he focuses on God. Now last week, as we talked about the idea of seeing brokenness around us and responding, we talked about the concept of having a holy discontent. We talked about the idea of having a holy discontent. And what is a holy discontent? But we'll put it on the slide behind me. A holy discontent is a feeling of unease and a calling to change that situation. A feeling of unease and a calling to change that situation. Now, last week as well, Sherry, do you want to bring me those shirts there? We talked about a quote right at the end of the service as I was preaching. I think there's one that's supposed to stay there. There's three that I need. We talked about a quote from Mark Buchanan, and he said this. He said, "You are a holy menace set loose on the face of the earth to be about the business of the King of Kings." Now, come on, tell me, some days we don't feel like a holy menace, right? You do not feel like that. But how many know it's true that when God puts his life into you, you become a holy menace. You become a danger to the kingdom of darkness because you're set loose on this earth to be about the business of the King of Kings. Amen? Now, I got three holy menace shirts right here that Sister Dolores made for us. Holy menace, holy menace, holy menace. Come on now. Who wants a holy menace shirt? Okay, come on, get it. Come on, I've got... This is like a... Hold on, let's see here. Okay, this is like... That's a guy's XL. There you go. There you go. Hey, hey. Okay, we'll get more made. We'll get more made. Those are free. The next ones might cost you. We need to have holy discontent. We need to know that we're released as people who are holy menace. Now, I've talked a couple times, and I'll talk a little bit more about it when we hit our AGM, but we had a leaders meeting where we gathered a bunch of our leaders who lead ministries, leaders who are leaders of influence, leaders who are leaders of like ministry teams, et cetera, et cetera. And they wrote down for us at the end of that meeting in November what they felt their call was, what they felt their holy discontent was. Do you want to hear some more things that our congregation feels that they're called to? Well, thank you, because I'm going to say yes anyways. This is a high school student. "To be bold with my fellowship with Jesus and share what I know about him with my friends at school." That's one of our high school students. Come on now. Another one of our high school students. "To spread the gospel to friends and invite them to church." Come on now. That's their calling. Ooh, it's getting good. "To reach more people and to grow the ministry of Heels to Halos Canada." Amen? That's the ministry that goes into the strip clubs and blesses women. "To teach and empower others as I have been taught and empowered." Ooh, come on, pass it on. Like Paul said, "That which I received, I give to you." Here, I love this one. Ready for it. This is good, man. "To help people hear his voice." That's their calling. They're discontent if people aren't hearing the voice of God. Ooh, come on now. "To counsel and make disciples specifically of youth." Come on now. Anastasia. Here, I love this one. "I'm called to my family and to other moms and their tots. To love them, to pour into them." Come on now. Oh, I love this one too. This is one of our elders. "Called to show the love to the least of these brothers and sisters." Who? That's one of your elders of your church. And this elder, he goes out from his house, takes food and coffee in the middle of the night and just goes to the streets and prays for people. That's the quality of some of your elders here. Whew, love this one. "To live intentionally in my neighborhood." That's for Jesus. Live intentionally. That means when you pull into your driveway, you don't just kind of put your head down when your neighbor's out. You live and you go and talk to them. Oh, I love this one too. "To be and bring Jesus to my young girls." That's a mom. Here, I love this one. This is one of our leaders who's in the school system in Surrey. "To be a teacher, encourager, and coach in life, specifically to parents and marriages, to speak life and truth over people, to step into the gap and believe and bring hope to people." Whoa, come on. Holy menace. Discontent being released. Hey, another high school student, hear this. Hear this, another high school student. "I am called to carry the gospel of Jesus to my school and my friends." Yeah. There's three high school students. What do they want to do? They want to bring the gospel to Jesus. And this one I love. "To care for the needy, the widows, the orphans, the poor, etc." That's just a sample of people's calling and holy discontent that God wants to release. Isn't that good? That's our people. That's what the three high school students, they don't want to be famous on Instagram. They want to bring the gospel to their school. An elder and a director who want to reach the least of these and care for the widows, the orphans, the least of these brothers and sisters. Man, that's our people. That's their holy discontent. They're released as holy menace. Lord, release these as holy menaces as on the face of the earth to be about the business of the King of Kings in Jesus' mighty name. Hey, are you with me today? We're going to preach yet. There's four things that are themes: character, repentance, reminding, and asking. And what I love about the response Nehemiah has is that he takes this pause. Now, I don't know what's happening in your life right now, but many times we let fear overcome us before we move forward. And other times we just go to like get right in the fight. But God, I believe, calls us to this Nehemiah posture of a pause before we move forward. And there's three things that we see with Nehemiah in his response. It's actually threefold. Number one, he prays to God. This is the first thing we're reading. He prays to God. Number two, he starts to petition the king. He goes and asks of the king. Before he's done that, before he's gone and even asked for a favor, he's praying. And then third thing, he proceeds to act. He moves forward to build. Church, in our life, we need to pray first. And maybe you, in your job, or the circle of influence around you, you need to petition those people for something to shift and move. And I feel for some of you who are in careers and jobs, you might need to be petitioning your job for some change. And then you proceed to act. I want to remind you that between the months that are mentioned in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Chislev and Nisan, there's 4 months different. From the start until the petition, there was 4 months. Now, we don't know if Nehemiah was fasting and praying for 4 months, but there is a sense that he was doing it daily, that this was, he was on his face, he was praying and going after it because he believed God was going to change some things. And I want for us today to allow Nehemiah's prayer to be like an invitation for us into our prayer life. How many people love prayer? You're like a person of prayer. You pray all day. How many are like, I don't even like to pray for my meals, okay? You honest people? Anyone honest today? You all love prayer. Come on now. How many of you are liars today? Come on. You're lying right now. Let me talk to you about some of the types of prayer that are out there that we often do. Sometimes we pray the nice prayer. Lord, I just pray you would bless Freddie. I pray you'd make your face to shine upon him. Just be gracious to him, Lord. We pray just a real nice prayer. That's nice. It's a nice prayer. You know what? God's already blessed Freddie with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. He's got it. Sometimes there's what I'll call the panic prayer. Do you know this prayer? It's the holy blank prayer. Are you with me? You could call it the holy blank or the holy beep prayer. This happens a lot of times for people. We're like, oh God, oh no. Something happened. You're driving and someone cuts you off and you don't know. And something comes out of your mouth that does not sound like a prayer you would pray in church. But you know you were praying. You know you were calling to God. You're driving, there's an accident. Maybe when you get on a plane and there's that turbulence and that thing happens. It's a panic prayer. Sometimes it's the nice prayer. Sometimes it's the panic prayer. Then I love this one. This is the King James Version prayer. Come on, you prayed it before. Thou, Lord, artest high. And I pray thy will shall be done over this cheeseburger today that you have granted me to consume in all of your goodness and your glory. And you pray King James because you think it's got more power. It doesn't. Then there's the vending machine prayer where you just ask God for everything. It's literally like all you do is bring a list before him. Lord Jesus, you know what I'm going to have for lunch and I want that. And Lord Jesus, you know I need a job that pays six figures. You know I need a hot wife. Come on, Jesus. Would you just give me that stuff from the vending machine? I've already put my prayer in. I just want to cash out and take it, Lord Jesus. And also, Lord, I would like a Tesla and I would like an electric scooter and I would like a really nice house in Ocean Park. Lord, give it to me. Come on now, Jesus. We've all seen people pray. You've probably prayed that before. It's not wrong. It's just these are types of prayers. And there's sometimes the prayers that are so long. And Lord Jesus, like, it's the time when your friends are pretending they're narcoleptic and they're like, and they're done with you. They're just like, I can't pray this long. Jesus said they think they're going to be heard for their many words, the Gentiles. We don't need a bunch of words. Okay? I just want to illustrate these prayers as contrast to what God's going to call us into today. And then there's that prayer when you're really hungry. Rub-a-dub-a-dub, thanks for the grub. Boom. You just put it in your mouth. Or you eat it and then you say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then there's that prayer where you're eating and you went to a restaurant and you sat down, your food is there, and you're about to pray, and you kind of go like this, and you kind of bow down. And then your server comes and they interrupt that prayer. And then you're so awkward that you just go, oh yeah, it looks really good. Yeah, it looks really good. I was just gonna put it on Instagram. Because you just don't even know what to say. Because you were about to pray. And then I'll give you two more other prayers, okay? Because we know we've all done these before. There's that person who prays and they pause and you don't know if it's supposed to be an amen. And you start praying and all of a sudden they start praying because they were so in prayer, they didn't even hear you start praying. This is part of the long prayer too. And then there's probably the last and favorite prayer is the prayer that sounds like this. Lord Jesus, today, you know, we come to you for Brother B. You know that there's many challenges in his life, and you know, Lord, his bride, Sister L, and their two young girls. And you know, Lord, they carry a load as they pastor the church beside Pastor Chris. And Lord, you know that there's lots of struggles they have, Lord, and they need you, Lord. So we ask you to intervene. And Lord, we know that you know, we don't even have to say their names, Lord, but we know you know the prayer, Lord Jesus. And they're struggling right now, Jesus. Literally, you're calling people out in prayer. You're praying for someone and you're just gossiping about the person with a bunch of people. You're not actually praying for them. You just want to let other people know what trash is in their life. It's like, Lord, I just pray for my friend. Let's call her S. Westby. No. No, Lord, that's too obvious. Let's call her Sherry W. You know, Lord, that she's been facing lots of temptation, God, and she's given in many times. Like, you know. Like people think they call you out in prayer. That's not prayer. That's gossip. Nehemiah shows us in this prayer that there's four themes: character, repentance, reminding, and asking. And let's jump into them today. Number one, the very first thing that Nehemiah says in this prayer is as he starts the prayer, O Lord, number one, God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps covenants and has steadfast love. He calls out four things of the character of God when he starts praying. Do you notice he doesn't jump right to the ask? He doesn't tell God about all those who are struggling or who are in shame or who need help because they're tempted. He doesn't pray in any language other than what is natural for him. In fact, he doesn't even pray a nice prayer. God, if you could just please help, that would be so nice with your presence. He literally tells God of his attributes and his character. God of heaven, the great God who keeps covenant and has steadfast love. Church, how many times do we start our prayers like that? Like, let's be honest. We all know that we usually put the ask first. We might say, Heavenly Father or dear God, but then the ask comes, right? But really, what we want to do is we want to align with God first before you ask from him. Because when you start talking about God's character, what does it do to your heart and your mind? It aligns you with the very thing and the very person whom you're praying with. Like, think about this. When you ask of a friend, you have knowledge of who they are. So you know how to ask rightly because you know who they are. And when you know who they are, you can ask appropriately. Same with God. We align ourselves first to who he is before we start to ask. And I think in our prayer life, church, if I was to challenge you on one thing today, these themes of Nehemiah's prayer, that we need to put the character and attributes of God first. Are you with me? Our asks need to go way down. Come on, get low. Come on now. Asks, they better get low. We need to align ourselves first with God before we ask from him. Are you with me today? Number two is the theme of repentance that we see in Nehemiah's life. The word repent or repentance in the New Testament is the word metanoia in the Greek. What metanoia really means is a total change of mind and heart. In fact, it means a whole 180. Dan, can I borrow you for a second? I need you to help me illustrate. Just come here, and I want you to stand right here for me. Now, I'm going to ask you to walk towards that camera at the back, okay? And then I'm going to call out the word repent. And then you do what you think you should do, okay? When I call out that word repent, okay? It's a turning. Got me? Okay, all right. Go towards it, Dan. Let's cheer him on. Dan, repent. Repent, Dan. Hey, give the guy a round of applause. Thank you, sir, for demonstrating repentance. It is a turning. It is a changing of heart and mind. Do you know this guy can rap too? Beatbox and rap, he can do it. He's not repented of that. Come on. He'll beatbox, share your rap. That's what'll happen. Repentance is a change of heart and mind. Nehemiah hasn't asked yet. He's repenting first. What does repentance do practically for us? Is it puts us in a place of humility. That's what it does. It causes a renewing in our heart and in our mind by God's leading. And before we move forward, this is a part of the power in the pause. That before we move forward, we need to repent. Why? Because when we get down the road with the plans that God has put in us, but we haven't checked our heart and life before him, he's going to call you back to that point to say, hey, I want you to check your heart and mind, your life with me before me. So don't get too far down the road because God's going to call you back anyway. Do it at the start. Do it in the pause, the beautiful moment, the prayerful moment as you move forward. And I would say this, if I put it in one phrase, I would say this, repent before you request of God. Repent before you request of God. And then there's the third theme, the theme of reminding God. This one's tied a little bit to the first one, but this is where we agree with God's promise as you pursue the plan. This is a posture in prayer where as you pray, you don't pray like this, God, if you would, if you could, God, if it happened to be your will. You start saying, God, you said you were my provider. Come on now. How many people need some provision? Hello? Only like a handful? Who's your provider? It's God. God, you said you're my provider. I'm going to stand on that. God said he's a healer. I'm going to stand on that. Come on, church. What are you going to stand on? Your own beliefs, your own thoughts, culture, politics, the media? This is where you say, God, you said you're a provider and you're healer. I'm going to stand on that. God, you said you are my savior and my sustainer. I'm going to stand on that. God said you would never leave me. I'm going to stand on that. Church, come on. This is where we start reminding God and reminding ourselves of who he is and what he said. Are you with me today? Come on, someone say amen. Amen. You might need him as a provider today. Don't say, God, well, it'd be nice if you could provide for me. It'd be kind of nice. And he's like, I can meet all your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So what do you say to God? God, you said you will meet all my needs according to your glorious riches. How many needs? All. How many needs, church? All. According to his glorious riches. When you've fallen down and you've walked in sin, God, you said you're gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving. And I'm standing on that today to walk back to where you want me, away from what I did. Church, this is where we remind God of the very things he said. There's nothing wrong with that. God does not have any offense to you when you talk about how amazing he is. Or how powerful he is. He doesn't have any problem when you start quoting his word back to him. It actually is part of our worship to him. Church, we agree with God's promise as you pursue his plan. This is in our prayer lives where we remind him of what he said. I want to read verses 8 to 10 again. Here's what it says. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to keep my commandments and do them, Though your outcasts are in the outermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. You might read the Bible and you go, man, I'm not getting anything out of this. But God, you said your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You told me it's good for correction. It's good for teaching. It's good to rebuke me. Lord, your word is alive. Church, we need to get to the place in our prayers where we're reminding God and therefore reminding ourselves to align with his promises as we move forward in the plan. Are you with me today? I love that song we were singing kind of in the fall. The song said, take you at your word. I'll take you at your word. If you say it, I'll believe it. You know, the problem is not what God said. The problem is whether we're ready to believe it and walk in it. That's the problem. And we need to say, God, I need even the faith. Thank you, God, that you said you would give me faith. We get to stand on his promises. We get to hold up the very things that he has said. I want to read you another scripture today. 2 Corinthians 1:19-20, it says this. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him, that means in Jesus Christ, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God, are they maybe? Are they kind of? Are they if you're really good? No, all the promises in Jesus Christ are not yes and no, but they are all yes in him. Church, you can take that to the bank. You can stand on that very thing. You can put that before you and say, God, I'm going to stand on the very thing you've said, and my amen in you is your glory. Church, come on. We got to be a people who stand on who God says he is. Man, I've had enough of hearing the world's opinions and watching it even affect the church. And people are like, well, I heard this thing. I heard this thing. I heard, what does God say? What does God say? Who is God? Church, we got to lay down the opinions of this world, even our own opinions. What does God say? Amen? And we'll align with his promises. The last theme we see is the theme of asking. You know, in this whole prayer, which is 241 words, do you know how many words were the actual to ask? Nine. 3.5% of the prayer was the ask. Church, I don't think we have a problem asking of God. I hear people doing it. I don't think we have a problem asking of God. I think where we need to grow is his character, proclaiming who he is and reminding ourselves and him of what he said. And what we need to do, we need to align with his character. We need to agree with his promises. Then we ask for him to provide in whatever situation. But I think it's clear in Nehemiah, there's a beautiful pattern. Try it for the next 6 weeks. Align with his character, agree with his promises, ask for him to provide. This is the pattern we see. It's beautiful. Why? Because this is the pause as you move forward. This is the place of praying to God before you proceed to act. In my view, people aren't ever short on the ask. We get prayer requests all the time. But I tell you what we don't get as a church, we usually don't get people starting off with the character of God and saying, this is God's character, this is who he is, and they give us a 3.5% ask. It's usually the ask is there because we've been taught to ask, and there's nothing wrong with asking. But I think what God wants us to do is draw from Nehemiah. Let's align ourselves with this character. Let's agree with his promises, and let's ask for him to provide. Church, are you with me? Yeah. You know, there's one other repeated phrase that you see in this prayer. He says this, let your ears be attentive to my prayer. And his prayer, his ask, grant me mercy in the sight of this man, the king. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Now this week, we've had a number of big prayer things that we've been praying for. Big things. We've been praying for healing over a number of people. I've been praying specifically for a church who is even meeting right now in Calgary. They've had some really challenging times. They're praying. They're having a meeting right now. I'm bringing in a new lead pastor. I've been praying for them all week. All the prayer requests that I've heard this week, I've set my timer to 12 p.m. and I've been praying for people. I've been praying for our friend Dale, who a year ago was diagnosed with cancer and told he had 3 months. We're praying for his full and complete healing. I'm praying for his family, that God will work in his family. I'm praying for members of my family who've walked through cancer for the last, how many years, Sherry? 3 years for Mandy. And God's doing a miracle in her life. Consistently, even when there's down times for her, there's good reports coming back from the doctors. I've been praying for tons of these people who've been having tests this week and scopes this week, praying for their healing. And if the healing doesn't happen, praying God leads them to the next thing that he will provide. Church, let me ask you this. What is the situation in which you need to align with his character or agree with his promise? What's the situation in your life where you need to say, God, I've had enough of my own opinions. I've had enough of the opinions of the world, but I need to align with your character. I need to agree with your promises in prayer. Worship team, could you come? Church, think about it for a moment. Is it your family situation? Is it your finances? Is it the struggles you have? You feel like you've got ups and downs and feel like you're never getting out of the pit? Where do you need to align with God's character? Because I believe this, when we come in prayer, that holy discontent that was birthed in Nehemiah, and he knew he had to do something to shift and to change what was happening in Jerusalem, that holy discontent led him to be that person who was walking like a holy menace, set forth on the face of the earth to be about the business of the King of Kings. Church, I believe there's situations where we need to align ourselves with his very character and agree with his promise. Some of you, it's finance. Some of you, it's family. Some of you, it's addictions and sin. You need to align with God's character. You need to, like Nehemiah, say, oh, great God, the awesome God of steadfast love and covenant keeping. You need to say, God, you said you were my healer. You said you were my sustainer, and I'm going to stand on that. Church, there's been other situations that have been leading me to pray. We've been talking about it for a number of weeks now. The fact that we're going to launch a location in Maple Ridge, that it's going to be part of God's plan. The church came to us and we need you. We need to be part of you. We need to do what God's doing. We need to follow. We've been praying, and it's been so amazing. Even this week, there has been like green light after green light after green light because we've been bathing this thing in prayer. And I really believe that God wants to do a work. He wants to do something. And worship team, as soon as you're ready, you can start playing. I believe that God wants to do something. And church, here's what I'm going to do. I want to call you to a place of commitment and prayer. Now, you will have situations in your life that you're praying for. And we will pray alongside you for that. But I want to ask you to pray. And Pastor Boyko, could you hand these out with? There's a little card that's going to come to you. And it looks like this. It says Sunrise Church, Maple Ridge. Looks like that. And it says, I'm called to pray, I'm called to give, or I'm called to go. Your name and your date. And here's what we want you to do over the next couple weeks. Because Easter Sunday is when that church relaunches as a location of Sunrise. This is how the plan has been going forward. I ask you, church, would you consider praying? Not only would you consider praying, but you consider giving a special gift so that we could launch that well, that we could pay attention to the needs in that community. Because the vision behind this is not just to have a location. The vision behind this is hundreds and thousands of people to come to Jesus in the Maple Ridge, Pitt Meadows area. Come on, can you get behind that? Amen? So as this comes out to you, I want you to take time and ask the Lord, Lord, am I called to pray for this endeavor? Number two, Lord, am I called to give? And number three, one of the most important, is God calling me to shift and to transfer where I attend? Because I may be in North Langley. I might be able to just go right across the bridge. It's almost the same distance from our house there on a Sunday morning as it is from our house to here in bad traffic. It's just like almost the same. It's like 15-15. God might be putting on your heart to make a shift. And what we want you to do Write your name on there. We'll be doing this for the next couple weeks. Write your name on there. Check off if you're called to pray, to go, to give. Put the date on there. And what we want you to do is, before you leave service today, I want you to come and just lay it at the front and say, God, I'm coming and I'm laying this commitment down to you. I'm putting it at your feet, Lord Jesus. I'm calling on you to be the one who's the answerer of all these prayers, Lord. Church, why don't we stand up? And let's pray. Lord, as we come today, we know that there's many things that are before us, Lord, that we need to align with your character, we need to agree with your promises, and we need to ask for you to provide. Lord, as individuals, there's family, and there's financial areas, there's areas of sin and addiction, Lord, where we need to bring before you. But God, we also bring before you this Maple Ridge location idea. God, would you now, by your presence, just move upon hearts to be a prayer backing, to be a financial backing, and to be people that would transfer over and say, I'm going to make sure that this gospel work continues, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, my vision is to see hundreds and thousands of people saved in whatever area. So, Lord Jesus, would you work? Would you move? Would you lead our hearts? In Jesus' mighty and precious name. And we say amen. 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 Let's worship.
Thank you for listening to Hope Unveiled. If you're interested in learning more about what you heard today, or if you would like us to pray for something specific for you, we invite you to connect with us on our website, sunrise.ca.